ask you to turn to the letter of James in the New Testament, near to the end of the New Testament. We've been studying in James chapter 1. This morning we'll be looking at verses 16 to 18. James, the brother of our Lord Jesus Christ, one of the leaders of the Jewish church at Jerusalem, is writing to tiny, persecuted Jewish Christians throughout the then known world, and their trials were numerous. They were not living what Americans call the good life. They were persecuted twice over, once because they were Jews, and then twice because they were Christians and Jews. The prospects of many were for a life of poverty, and for some it would mean death. James is writing to them. Verse 16. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. James is talking about trials, Christians living under trials, because the Jewish Christians in his day were facing severe trials of many different kinds. And when men are under trials, they are tempted to sin as a means of escaping the trial. And sometimes they are tempted to sin because there is no escape from the trial. They are tempted to become bitter and angry toward God in their spirits because there is no relief for them. And then there comes the excuse for sin. Well, if I sin or if I become bitter, if I lie, if I steal to avoid poverty, if I become bitter in my spirit, then it's God's fault because he put me in a series of circumstances where it was unavoidable to have these attitudes and to do these acts that are called sin. That is the temptation of all men under severe trial. And so we have in verse 13 of James chapter 1 a commandment given. When tempted, do not say, God is tempting me. And then in verse 16, we have a related commandment. Don't be deceived, my dear brethren. Literally, it is, do not go astray, my dear brethren. Do not wander like sheep who are prone to wander from the place of safety. All we like sheep have gone astray. Do not go astray. Do not go astray on this point of thinking that God has tempted you. Do not go astray on thinking that if you have fallen into sin, that God is really at fault. Do not go astray, because when you have gone astray in your thoughts about who God is, about the character of God, about the nature of God, you have made the most dangerous errors to your soul. You have made the most wicked mistakes that you can make in this world when you have misconceived who God is. So do not go astray on this point, is what he is saying. There is nothing more dangerous. And in verses 16 to 18, we have the positive side of the very same thing that he was talking about in verses 13 to 15. In verses 13 to 15, we have the negative. Do not think that God is tempting you. And in verses 16 to 18, we have the apostle saying, God is good. The nature of God is goodness. And you must think, Christian, that God is good. And if God is good, then it is not possible that he has tempted you. Of course, we looked last week at the fact that the temptation arises out of our own evil hearts. And the responsibility for sin comes from our own evil desires. But do not be deceived. God is good, is the emphasis of the theme of our verses this morning. So first of all, we're going to look at how James talks about the goodness that is the perfection of God's being. In verse 17, really the NIV does not bring out in the best way what the text says, neither does the King James. Really, what it says is every act of giving that is good comes from above, and every perfect gift or every good gift is coming from above, from the Father. So every good act of giving and every good gift that is received comes from above, from the Father in heaven. If you have benefited from good giving, if you have benefited because you have received some good gift, all of it has ultimately come from God, who is the source of all good. And good giving and good gifts are such delicate plants that they cannot grow out of the fallen human nature. There is too much sin in the human heart. It is true that sometimes people are the instruments of doing good to us, but it's because God has somehow worked upon them and produced the grace, common grace or special grace, to do us good. God is the source of all good giving and of good gifts. This is Christian theology. This should produce for us certain inward responses. What James is saying is, if you go through trials, it is important that you believe deeply in the goodness of God while you are going through the trials. And you need to think about the goodness of God. And the recognition of the goodness of God should bring certain responses out of your heart. Christianity is not just about ideas. It is about ideas that reach our inner man and produce responses, the response of thankfulness to God because He has been so good to us, the inward attitude of being grateful to God because He is so good to us, the warm appreciation of God because He is so good to us. And then he uses a name for God that enforces this assertion that every good gift and every good act of giving comes from God. And the name that he uses for the Lord, as you see in verse 17, it comes from the Father of the heavenly lights. The Father of the heavenly lights. God is the Father who made the sun and the moon and the stars, as we read in the book of Genesis. And they are good. They are very, very good. If you stop to think about the light that comes from these heavenly bodies, the sun, the moon, the stars, that light is the source of all heat. It is the source of most of the energy that we have. It is the source of life, of plant life, of animal life. It is the source of light, and because it is the source of light, it is the source of all beauty. It is the source of color. It is the source of attractiveness. The light is the source of our health. And on we can go. This is a good gift to have received from God. As the sun rises every day, as it becomes morning, as it becomes light, and at night when you have the moon to see by, when you look at these tens of thousands of points of light in the stars in the sky, these are the gift of God. And it is a gift that is continually coming. It is not something that was once given. And that too is what the text says. Every good act of giving and every perfect gift is from above, coming down, constantly coming down. The light is coming down upon you every day, every night. It is coming down. God is giving it every day. He is producing it every night. It is coming, it is coming, it is coming, because God is good, and that goodness is constantly an experience of yours. So James first proves his point that God is good by looking at the macrocosm, at the universe, at the whole of what God has created. And all that is good in it has come from God. We've looked at the light. We could look at the atmosphere in which we live and breathe. We could look at the water system that God has created for this entire globe and the way in which it constantly rains. These are the good gifts of God. Then we could look at plant life and animal life. These are all gifts from God. We could look at human life. That is a gift of God. No human being, no scientist can produce life. God has given these things. It's a gift of His kindness, of His generosity, of His love. He is a good God. As a matter of fact, our Lord Jesus Christ on one occasion used these things to talk about the fact that God loves His enemies. Because He makes the sun rise not just on good people, but on the evil people. The most evil people have the benefit of the sun and of the rain. And these are good gifts of God and gifts of God's love, so He has a love for all of His enemies and the worst people in the world, as well as the best. And James is still not finished in describing this divine perfection of goodness in verse 17. At the latter part of verse 17, it says, "They are all coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows." And the King James says, "with whom there is not variableness or shadow of turning." The point is that James has talked about the goodness of God by talking about the lights that God created in the heavens, and then he uses astronomical terms to say, but God is not like the sun and the moon and the stars, because they are constantly moving. And the sunlight is dim at dawn, and it rises to brightness at noonday, and then it grows dim toward dusk again. And the moon waxes and wanes at various seasons. There is a full moon. There is the new moon, when it is all in shadow. There are slivers of the moon. There are half moons. There are these changes with shadows from heavenly lights that are moving around. And it says, God's goodness is not like that. God's goodness is always bright like the noonday sun. God's goodness is unchanging at every hour that you live. In every circumstance that you're in, God is being good to you. In the same way that He is always good, we read in the book of Malachi that the Lord says, I change not. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and His goodness is something that doesn't change from hour to hour. He is not like these heavenly lights in motion. His mercy is something that endures forever, and there is never a moment that a Christian, and there is never a moment that an unbeliever in this world is not receiving the goodness of God with a constancy. It is coming down. It is ever coming down. The goodness of God through His creation and through His acts of this nature. However, James is speaking primarily to Christians, because he says in verse 16, don't be deceived, my dear brothers, brothers in the faith, brothers in Christianity. And so he moves on from this goodness, which is the perfection of God, to try to be persuasive to these Christians who are living under severe trials. And life does not seem good hour by hour, and they are suffering, and it is difficult to live the life that they are living. And so he begins to talk about the common Christian experience of the supreme goodness of God. The common Christian experience of the supreme goodness of God. Now James is moving from the macrocosm of the whole universe and how God's goodness is displayed down to the individual Christian and how he experiences a goodness of God that is distinguishing. Not all men on the face of the earth experience this goodness. And we of all people, he is saying, we Christians, we brothers in the Lord, have tasted that the Lord is good. And we have tasted deeply that God is good. And of all people, we ought to believe in the goodness of God no matter what we are experiencing momentarily. And so in verse 18, he talks about the great gift, the exquisite gift, the highest gift that man can ever receive. And he says, he chose to give us birth, the gift of birth, the gift of regeneration. It is a gift from God. We who are Christians, anyone who's a real Christian, has received regeneration by the Holy Spirit as a gift from God. You remember Ephesians 2 says, when we were dead in our sins, we were quickened together with Christ. To be quickened together means to be made alive, to be brought to birth, to be brought to life. We were dead, we were brought to life with Jesus Christ our Lord. And then it says, by grace we are saved. The goodness of God, the love of God. When we were dead in sins, we were quickened together with Christ. By grace we were saved. This gift of regeneration, of being brought to life, of being generated by God, is what the Scripture is talking about. He gave the spark of life to us by His Holy Spirit. We were born again. We were born from above. We were created anew. All these terms are used in the New Testament. Can you recall when the truth of God suddenly became real to your soul? You may have been taught it from the time you were a child. You may have read the Bible. You may have enjoyed Bible stories from the standpoint that they were interesting. And you learned all of these truths. But suddenly there was a spark of life within your soul. And deep down inside you there came exercises about these truths that you read about in the Scriptures. Can you remember the first time that you saw that Jesus Christ was not just a man who walked through Galilee and Jerusalem and who did many wonderful things and who taught people and who died on a cross and rose from the dead, but suddenly you were aware that He is the Son of the living God. And there was something of wonder and awe and admiration within your soul for this Jesus Christ. You were quickened to life. Something happened from God. God opened your eyes and you saw Jesus from a new perspective. Not just the outward story, but in your heart you were gazing upon the glory of the Son of God. Or concerning the truths that have to do with your own sinfulness. Oh, we all know that we do things that are wrong and we get punished by parents and we get punished by teachers at school and the policemen stop and give us tickets for this and for that because we have done wrong. And that doesn't disturb us very deeply. It's just become part of life. But somehow the Word of God became real and your heart became heavy with the fact that you had sinned against God and someday you were going to stand before God in judgment and you were terrified of what might happen to you and you were heavy of heart and you were troubled of spirit. You were quickened to life. Something was happening inside now. Something that was absolutely unique and new. You were born of the Spirit. And you came alive spiritually. And suddenly these things were not thoughts that you could put out of your mind. And when you walked out of the door of the church, you could forget about them. You were deeply troubled as you went through your life. You came back to these thoughts and these feelings over and over again. Before you were dead to them. Oh, religion. You knew that other people were exercised by these things. But you were dead to God and dead to spiritual reality and dead to the fact that you were a sinner and dead to the fact that there was a judgment to come. But suddenly, these things were turbulent within your spirit. And there was a whole new world of feelings and there was a whole new world of reactions to these things. You were made alive by God. You were quickened by the Spirit of God. The Bible stopped being a dead letter and it became a living book. And you began to have dealings with God and you began to pray and you began to hear God speaking to you. You were quickened, is what the Scripture said. This is the gift of God to come to life. And then, as he speaks about the good gift, he speaks of the good heart that gave the gift. Again, if you look at verse 18, it says, He chose to give us birth. And literally that is, having willed it, He gave us birth. Having willed it, He gave us birth. The good gift of the new birth arose from the kindness and graciousness of the heart of God. It wasn't by man's will, it was by God's will. It was because God wanted to give us the birth when we were dead in sins that He quickened us to life. When Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again, He wasn't telling Nicodemus to do something. He was telling Nicodemus that unless God Almighty does something in your heart, unless there is a divine operation upon you, there is no way for you to get into the kingdom of God. You must be born again. This precious work of the Holy Spirit. Now, God was obligated to give no one a new birth. The only claim that you and I have on God is justice. And if we get justice, we will get condemnation and everlasting sorrow for our sins. God is under no obligation to give anyone a new birth. When the angels sinned, He didn't give them the new birth. But He willed to give men, a certain group of men, the new birth. And it's out of His sheer goodness and mercy and kindness that He did so. He willed it, and we came to life. And the words creation and birth are used because we did not bring about our first birth. We did not choose to be born. We did not choose to be created. It was God's choice. It was His sovereign goodness. And what James is saying is, Christian, before you ever prayed to God, He quickened you to life so that you could pray. Before you ever sought God, He quickened you to life so that you did seek Him. Someone who is dead does not pray and does not seek, but when he is quickened to life, these things begin to happen. We love Him because He first loved us. He took the initiative. He went first. We did not go first. He did not give us new birth because He saw something attractive in us. There was nothing that we did that persuaded Him to give us the new birth. Because He willed it, He gave us the new birth. And there is this sentinel that stands at the gates of heaven. You must be born again. Orthodox belief of doctrine will not get you into the kingdom of heaven. Church membership in the best of churches will not get you into the kingdom of heaven. Regeneration does not come from water on your head or on your whole body. Regeneration is the gift of God because God wills it, is what this text is saying. And that is the good gift of God. Thank God for His goodness and mercy to us, Christian, that ever He quickened us to life. The good gift, the good heart from which it came, the good instrument used to give us the gift. He chose to give us birth through the Word of Truth, through the Scriptures, through the Bible. Men and women and children are born again by the Word of God. 1 Peter 1:23, you have been born again through the living and enduring Word of God. And if this book seems dull to you and lifeless to you and boring to you, then it's because you've not been born again and you've never been quickened anything by the Scripture. But souls who are dead in trespasses and sins are brought to life because this Word is living and powerful. Psalm 119 and verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul, bringing it back to life again. That's the Scripture. And that's why the Word of God is so precious to Christians. More precious than silver and gold. More to be desired than honey in the honeycomb. God is good. He is unchangeably good. He gave us the good gift of regeneration from a good heart of sovereign mercy and grace and kindness through a good instrument of His Word. And then will you notice in verse 18 the good ends for which He made His people alive again, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all He created. Because we're not an agricultural society and because we're not the Jewish nation in particular, most people don't think about first fruits. But in Israel, in the springtime of the year, when the very first crops became ripe, all of the first fruits at a certain time were taken to the tabernacle or the temple. They belonged to God. The farmers didn't get any of them. They all went to God. God claimed one day in the week, He claimed the firstborn of every human being, the firstborn of every cow, the firstborn of every ewe lamb or sheep, and the firstborn of all the fruits of the field. The first of the grain would be bundled into sheaves, taken into the tabernacle. The first of the olives, the first of the dates, put in baskets, taken to the tabernacle. They belong to God. First of everything that came out of the fields. And this whole idea of first fruits declared three things to the people. First of all, God placed His claim upon them because He said, they're mine. They belong to me. They're precious to me. They're special to me. They're my treasure. They're my possession. They are my heritage. And so you bring them to me and they belong to me. And you see, that's what God is saying when He gives new birth to anyone. This young woman, this young man is mine. He belongs to me. I make a claim upon him. He belongs to me. He is my possession. He is my portion and my delight in a special way. No matter what the world thinks of you, no matter how you suffer here below, you are the first fruits of God, Christian. If you are born again, you are His. And He is jealous for you, and He makes a claim upon you, and the world had better look out when they persecute you because you are His. That's the language of affection and kindness and love. My first fruits, says God. But then, not only did God lay claim to the first fruits, somebody had to bring the first fruits. The farmer who grew the crops, the first of the grain that he picked, the first of the grain to ripen, he had to present to God, and he had to do it willingly, and he had to do it with love and thankfulness to God, as an offering to God, as a recognition that everything he had came from God. And if God laid claim to this portion of his crop, God had a right to all of it. But in thanksgiving for the multitude of the crops, he would give this willingly to God with gratitude in his heart. And you see, the person who is born again is told in the language of Scripture, and we read this, for instance, in Romans 12:1, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy to you, in view of God's mercy to you, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice to God. You present them with thanksgiving. When you are born again, you come and say, I'll serve you, Lord. I belong to you. First, you give God your heart before you give Him anything else. And you present your body to be a sacrifice. If He wants you to serve in any way, you belong to Him. Whatever you go through, whatever He asks you to endure in life, you are His. So the first fruits are God's affectionate claim that they belong to me, and they are an expression of the one who brings them of thanksgiving. But then the first fruits are the pledge of much more to come. When the farmer had good first fruits, he expected an abundance of crops to follow. This was just the tip of the iceberg of what was going to come this year when they brought these fruits to the temple. The few olives that he brought, the few sheaves of grain that he bought to the temple, his barns would soon be bursting with the full harvest that was to come. And he would not have vessels enough to hold the oil. He would bring a few of the first grapes, the first ripened grapes. But there would be tons of grapes that were going to follow. This was just the beginning of the harvest. Great harvests were yet to come. And if it was a good first fruits, it was a promise of a good season of harvest that was to come. We see baptisms of a few people who come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, a few young people, a few teenagers in their early years. But there are going to be great harvests to follow. And when we see the evidences of people who are born again, we see that God is at work in the earth and He is gathering a crop, and there are going to be huge crops to follow. There are going to be multitudes. Who would have thought in our church years and years ago when we saw a teenager like Stan Line believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and trying to witness to other young people in Carlisle that he would go to South America and there would be churches, plural, that would believe the same doctrines that we believe, saved out of that land. It was a first fruits of much more that was to follow. And the view that's given here in verse 18 is something that is absolutely beyond our imagination. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth that we might be a kind of first fruits of all He created, of the whole creation. After the first fruits have been gathered of those who are born again out of the human race, there will come a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness is dwelling. Romans 8:21, creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. The whole creation is going to be changed. And the people who are being born are just the promise that this harvest is in front of us. All that God created with the curse removed from it. All that God made with sin removed out of it and Satan cast out. A new society. And the born again are the first fruits. Entering the embrace of the love of God, presenting themselves to sacrificial service, and ushering in the final glory of the whole creation change. God is good. Do you see the sweep? Do you see the sweep of what James is talking about? The goodness, this whole thing comes out of the sovereign grace of God. No one deserves any of this. The creation, the new creation that begins with a soul that is born again, it is all the work of God. It's the goodness of God. Who is a pardoning God like Him? Who has grace so rich and free as He gives? All the earth will ring with the praises of this God for His goodness that endures forever. That song, His love endures forever. His love endures forever. It belongs under every line of the tale that we tell of our life, of Christianity, of the Jews saved in the Old Testament. His love endures forever. They crossed the Red Sea. His love endures forever. They went through the desert. His love endures forever. They defeated the kings. His love endures forever. And what has happened? Jesus Christ came. His love endures forever. He taught throughout Palestine. His love endures forever. He died on a cross. His love endures forever. He rose from the dead. His love endures forever. He ascended to heaven. His love endures forever. He poured out His Holy Spirit. His love endures forever. He told His disciples to go into all the nations and to disciple the people. And through the preaching of this living Word, there would be people of every nation and tribe and people who would spring to life through a living Word because His love endures forever. And that's the story of the whole Bible. God is good. God is good. You have to believe it deep down. And when you're suffering and when things are not going well, you must remember that God is good. God tempt you? That's not a possibility. God is good. That temptation comes from your own evil desires. He is unchangeably good. In your experience, He is good. Don't ever let the thought cross your mind that God is the source of evil or that He has tempted you. That's your responsibility. For our God is the Father of heavenly lights who does not change like shifting shadows. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank You for the Scriptures that reveal Your grace and Your mercy and Your love and Your deep goodness. Help us to be a people who believe it and speak it in our hearts, from our lips, and who celebrate it in all of our songs. For You are worthy to receive the praise. We say it in Jesus' name. Amen.